Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
Okay, well, so you guys stand, and we're going to do something real quick. So as soon as Annis comes back, I think she's working on something. Well, come on. We're going to give out the cards, and in the cards are some gifts for each person, so don't drop it and lose it, so we don't want to forget. So we want to say to the fathers, happy Father's Day, and I'm going to break with tradition, and I'm going to talk about fathers today. So most of them will have to, no, they're not, it's just, it would have been too hard to get everybody to sign it. I said it was from the new CCC family, but we signed it for everybody. Okay. It would have been just too logistically tough to get everybody to sign it. So, yeah. Amen. So let's pray and let's get into the message, and we'll try not to be too long today and get you guys out of here so you can enjoy the rest of the day. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for just your word, so much in your word that we need to know and need to remember and to take to heart. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to have a heart to understand, ears to hear, and a mind to and a will to do what you want us to do. We thank you for being our Father, because you are the example of a father that we strive to emulate. And Lord, we just know we don't quite measure up, but we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy towards us. And I pray for all the fathers who are still fathering, that you would encourage them, keep them, strengthen them, and let them know that the work they do is not in vain. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. I don't want to, that's why I usually don't do the traditional things, because sometimes people feel excluded from, you do Mother's Day, other people that aren't moms feel excluded, do Father's Day, people feel not included in that. But because there was such an attack on men, fathers, I mean, we have in the news men, fathers who want to be mothers now. As you guys know, the famous Bruce Jenner, which in my day won the gold medal, the 76 Olympics in the decathlon, and was married to the Kardashian family, and all of a sudden he decided he wanted to be a woman. So the enemy is messing with people's understanding of men and women. And, you hear even sometimes, fathers are not necessary. Well, of course, that's foolishness, but the world is full of foolishness. As far as I know, and I'm not a biologist, but last I checked, you still needed a man and a woman to have children, right? Am I right about that, or is that just new to everybody else? So as long as that's going to be, and that's going to be until Jesus returns, you're going to need a mother and a father. And I pray this prayer every day, because I pray for the church. I say, Lord, help the church to recognize that you created us male and female. Amen? Then I say, Lord, also help us to understand in the church that you made marriage between a man and a woman. And a family is a husband, a wife, and children. Now, the reality of the family is the families don't always stay together, right? For whatever reason, I'm not picking on anybody. My father and mother divorced when I was, my dad left when I was 14. I think they didn't get a divorce until I was 18 when he was getting ready to get married a second time. But so I'm a part of a divorced family. And it was not pretty when my dad and my mom split up. They didn't have an ugly split, but our family kind of disintegrated. And we went to church, but we weren't believers, if you understand what I mean by that. And so I saw how it affected not only my sisters, but how it affected me, my brother. And so God's ideal is that you have a father and a mother and the children. Amen? I mean, is that offensive to anybody? I mean, that seems like that's just a normal thing, right? Because there's things that a father can do that a mother can't. Amen? Everybody should say amen. And then there's things that the mothers do that the fathers can. It's just a natural thing. God knew what he was doing when he put this thing together. The problem, of course, is when sin creeped in, it kind of messed up stuff. And so he's trying to fix all the problems that sin creates in our lives. And so I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture, talk about some things, and then we'll close and pray and go on our way today. But so I want to go to Genesis chapter 18. I love this passage about Abraham, because this is one of the... Abraham, of course, as you know, is the father of all of us who have faith. He's the physical father of the Jewish people, but the Bible says that everybody that has faith is the son or daughter of faithful Abraham. And so in this passage, this is the passage of what my Bible has a heading of: Abraham intercedes for Sodom. And it starts out in verse 16, then the men arose, and this is God, and God the Father, or Jesus, might be what's called a theophany or Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate appearance by Jesus. And you see some of that in the Old Testament. It's called a Christophany if it's Jesus or the Messiah, or a theophany if it's God. But here, so this says, the men rose and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, and this is the part I want to get to, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So one of the characteristics we see here about Abraham is that he's going to command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. And this is really the role of a good father. A father, we've come to the place where the fathers are kind of the back seat. They take the back seat role in spiritual things. And I'm not sure how that happened. Because if you look at the Old Testament, the Bible was always telling the fathers to do this. He said, fathers, raise your sons. And when you talk with them, when you walk with them, and we'll get to some of these passages, but it was the father he spoke to do all this stuff. But for whatever reason, I know why. Sin is the reason. Let's just be honest. And the Bible talks about the cares of this life. the deceitfulness of riches and pleasures. All these things have caused men to leave the scriptures, leave their relationship with God, and go after other things and say, well, my wife could deal with that. I'll deal with other stuff. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. Amen? First of all, the husband and the wife are supposed to raise the children. And I learned as I was raising my kids, and this will be a peek into my life, I was always a participant because I just wanted to be involved. I remember when Marquise was born and some of my other friends were having kids too, and I started to hear them say stuff like, well, man, my wife doesn't have time for me. I'm thinking to myself, are you kidding? She just had a child. Why don't you help her? It was my thought, and I would say it to some of them because they got really pitiful. Well, my wife, she don't want to kiss me. She don't want to be affectionate. I said, well, then help her with the kid to take some of the time off of her hands so that maybe she can get to you, okay? But that's the way I thought. Always said, man, I want to be involved in my kids. So the first couple days, I was changing diapers, and I was doing things with diapers I never thought I'd do. I was cleaning them in the toilet. And I didn't even have gloves back then. But now I know I'd get gloves. But back then, I was doing everything. I would wake up, feed the child. I wanted to be involved. I didn't want to be a dad that said, man, I missed this, I missed that, or I didn't get to do that. I want to do every step of the way. And part of that, I don't know, because obviously I don't remember when I was an infant, but my dad was in my life, but we weren't that close. We became closer as I got older, but we were not really, you know, communication close. I couldn't just show up to my dad and say, Dad, I got a question to ask you. Now, I could do it, but, you know, he was always busy. I always wanted to create that open door opportunity with my kids. So I was always involved as best I could be. And, you know, I was going to school. And usually I worked, I think, when I first got married. When we first got married, Annis worked, and I was just going to school. When she got pregnant with Marquise, she couldn't work, so I had to work, and I was going to school at the time, too. And then I dropped out of school for one quarter and had to work. And so from that point on, Annis took care of the kids, and I worked. And usually when I was going to school, I worked two jobs plus go to school. But I still would have time for all that stuff. I remember going to school. I would wake Marquise up, feed him, play with him for about 30 minutes, and then put him back to bed, try to put him back to sleep so Annis wouldn't have to get up, and then I'd leave. But I was trying to be involved because I wanted to have a relationship with my son. And this is what God wants with us. This is why he picks Abraham. He says, and I was a new believer, so all this stuff was new to me. And obviously, Marquise was only a baby. But I also wanted to be a model. Everybody say model of a Christian. And I didn't know God was going to call me to be a pastor. And quite frankly, I didn't want him to call me as a pastor, okay? But I wanted to always be a genuine believer. I never wanted to be a hypocrite. I never wanted to be a Christian in the church and a hypocrite at home. So I wanted to model for my kids the relationship that they're supposed to have with God. And that meant that I had to be 100% all the time. And then I'm not saying that I was perfect. They could all vouch for that. But I did what God gave me to do, and I did it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so here he's telling Abraham that he chose Abraham because he's going to command. Now notice he said the word command his children. That's not popular today. People don't want to command their children to do anything. But the reality is you have to command them. And now command is not always making them, but you're showing them the right way. Because let's be honest. I mean, we all see Marcel. We love Marcel, but Marcel don't listen very well. I mean, just because he's a baby, he doesn't know to listen. So it would be foolish for me to always try to say, now, Marcel, come on, Marcel. You've got to come on, Marcel. You have to. No, see, that's not what you do to Marcel. You have to make him do stuff. And you see him, he'll tease you. You say, Marcel, come here, and he'll go the other direction. You say, come on, son. And then, he'll run away from you. And then he'll have his tantrums. All kids are like that. So you have to make them do. That's what command means. Make them do the right thing. Because they don't know that they're not doing the right thing. They think everything's a game. But you have to make or command your kids to do the right thing. And then you have to lead them into righteousness. One of the main things that I wanted to provide as well was a vision for my kids. And what does that mean, provide a vision? A vision is the creation for them that they can do anything they want to do. In other words, I wanted to create in my son's heart that there is no limits. If they give their all, they can do whatever it is they want to do. And that means that I have to put aside any apprehensions that I have, because how many know that our vision for life is coupled with our parents' vision? So if they had a restrictive vision, meaning, oh, I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I was never able to do that, that vision is going to get projected onto you. Amen? Am I right? Anybody grow up in a house with a person that was kind of weren't certain about their own abilities, and therefore they would never encourage you in an area that they were uncertain about? That's important that we don't reproject that into the next generation. And so the job of the vision, let me read this scripture because this we've all read it and we all know it. But Proverbs 29:18. Says this, and it depends on your version as well, but I'm going to read the New King James Version. It says this, where there is no, this says revelation, the people cast off restraint. Now the old King James Version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But either way, cast off, what does it mean to cast off restraint? Anybody, what does that mean? There's no guidance, no walls, no barriers, no direction. And so when people don't have a vision, they just kind of go through life. That's why it's never good for people to be idle. Amen? I know summer's coming up and, you know, some kids are at that age where they can't quite work, but they need to be doing something in summer, right? It's not sleep until 1 and stay up until 5, you know, none of that. But idleness there's an old saying, you guys remember, us old folks might remember this saying, idleness is the devil's playground. An idle mind, yeah. And I think the scripture even says the diligent, the Lord will bless the hand of the diligent, or the active, if you want to put it in those terms. So So we have to give our kids a vision of what they want to do. That's why a lot of times you ask your children what they want to be when they get older. But I think it goes even further than that, because it's not just about the job you want. It's about the attitude you have. Because all of us have a job. You know, I don't know how many wanted to be a fireman when they were little. And then some of us, you know, I wanted to be a football player. And those are all wonderful things, but obviously I didn't make it. So if everything I had was about being a football player and I didn't make it, guess what? I'd be extremely disappointed, right? So it has to be greater than just your chosen profession. Your vision has to be something that directs your life apart from just the job that you've chosen. Because even when you are what you want to be, and I became, you know, I wanted to be a football player, didn't do that, but I wanted to be a lawyer, and I did do that. But even that is not enough, because I can't derive my identity from what I do. I have to know who I am, and that's what the vision is all about. God shows you in a vision, so that you can know who you are, so that you can fit into any slot that opens up for you.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
And that's what we have to, as fathers, and this doesn't just go to fathers, this also goes to mothers, especially mothers that are single mothers. Amen? Because they now have to be the vision casters for their children. And I want to say this, but I don't want you to misunderstand me. It's important for your kids to get good grades, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you teach your kids how to be righteous. Amen? Because good grades are just a symbol of learning how to do whatever the test requires you to do. So they don't necessarily make you good people. So you have to teach your kids how to be righteous. And this goes back to what I read about Abraham. Teach your kids the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, acceptable and unacceptable. And you have to do this now intentionally, because you have a system that does not want to teach that anymore. And so this is, like I said, this is a father's message, but this is a family message. You have to know what your kids believe about certain things. I was listening to Jane. She was talking about her grandkids, and the grandkid said, "Well, I would introduce you to my friend, but they're gay, and I know you hate gays." And see, that's not right. There should be nobody should, but that's what is portrayed about believers, Christians, is that we don't hate anybody. A true believer doesn't hate anybody. Amen? You don't hate anybody. The Bible says, what's the second commandments? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're going to be a believer, you can't hate people. You may not be pleased with their lifestyle, but you don't hate anybody. So don't let people define who you are because of what somebody else said about them. Amen? It's not that we dislike anybody. We just don't want you to try to shape our children, our future, our views, when it's contrary to what the scriptures teach. That's really the battle it's not about the individual. It's about what you want to do with what the scriptures have said. So righteousness is important because we have to continue to teach it, because it's every day, every year, every decade, the world tries to change it. You guys know that just in the 70s, both homosexuality and what we call gender identification were considered mental illnesses. Did you know that? If you go to DSM-3, which is the definitions for mental diseases, it's in there. They're in there. But they took them out because they had an agenda. But it doesn't change the fact that the behavior is not appropriate, but they're just trying to get us to accept it. Amen? So we as fathers, as parents, have to teach righteousness. We have to contend for righteousness. That's why you have to talk to your kids to find out what they think, how they think, what they believe. The reality is, and kids, don't take offense to this, but kids don't really know what they believe. It has to be formulated. Now, they may have a basis, and this is why a lot of people, I read a lot of statistics, I listen to a lot of stuff, but they say mostly nominal Christians, I would contend, but they say young Christians who go off to college usually come back atheists because of what they didn't have a formulated belief system, and they let somebody else talk them out of it. And I say nominal Christians because when you're convinced that Jesus died for your sins, I went to the University of Washington. I went and read Karl Marx and the Communist Manifesto. I heard people denigrate Christianity. But I was out there passing out tracts in between classes because I knew that I've got to help some of these people come to terms with this Jesus person. So there was no way they were going to persuade me not to believe. But if you go in not sure, then they can manipulate you. Because they love to pick on the not sures. So, you know, they'll throw stuff at you that, this and this about the Bible. And of course, if you never really read the research or took the time to look it up, you go away like, is that true? And then he said enough. Pretty soon he said, man, I don't believe the Bible anymore because my professor said it's not accurate. But there's more proof for the Bible than there is for any other book on the planet. There are more copies of the Bible than there are of any other book that's ever been written. I'm talking about ancient copies, not the ones we have today. There's really more copies now for us because we have it everywhere. But back then, there's more copies. There's more proof of the Bible's existence. Somebody said this. There's more proof that the Bible was real than that we actually had a civil war in the United States of America. Now, imagine that. But see, you wouldn't get that if you don't know that. And if you don't seek it, you won't find it. But people that don't want the Bible to continue its influence over the culture, they're trying to discredit it as best they can. Let me name a couple other points. So the first thing is we want to command our children. We want to teach them righteousness. We want to provide for them a vision. And we want to be people of prayer. We want to pray for our kids, our families. If you go on and read the rest of chapter 18 of Genesis, Abraham starts to pray for Sodom. God says he's going to destroy Sodom, but Abraham says, God, if you find 50 people in Sodom, will you save it for the 50? It's 50 righteous people. I got to qualify that because there were more than 50 people. And he took it all the way down to 10. He said, God, if you find 10, will you save it for the 10? And God said, if I find 10, I'll save it for 10. So even though that Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked city, God said he would save that city if he found 10 righteous people. And he only found 4. Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters, and their righteousness was a little bit shaky. But the angel said, I can't do anything until you get out of the city. So he was making sure that the 4, Lot's 4, got away, but nobody else escaped. So we have to be people that pray for our families, as a father, as a mother, as a head of the household. And that's why, and you might say, well, how do you pray for your kids? Well, think about it. Yeah, sometimes I wonder if we remember if we were kids sometimes. How many remember when you were a kid? Do you guys still remember that? So you pray everything that you knew you got into when you were that age. Pray that they don't get into it. Pray that they avoid some of the stupid things we did when we were kids. Amen? That's the best way to pray. Just think about it. What did I do? Oh, man, yeah. Lord, please don't let them do that. Oh, yeah. Stay away from that. And remember that person type. Stay away from them. You pray that God guide them and lead them and protect them. And you have to be, and then you have to check in with your kids. You got to talk to your kids. You know, my wife used to get mad at me because we used to do the Franklin Round Table. Marquise, you remember that? So I got all my sons, sit them at the table, and we would just talk about stuff. My wife would get mad because she's like, you're talking too much. You spend too much. I'm trying to obviously speak into their lives, but also try to get them to speak so that I can find out where they are. Because my sons, especially the young two, they were some characters, man. I'll never forget, I was coaching Little League football. And I coached the teams my sons play on, but this time I went and coached a team that they weren't playing on. Marquise later played on it, but the other two didn't. So I had 2 sons, Brian and Chris, that were playing 89ers. And I would go home, driving them home from practice every day, and they're telling me how they're doing this and how they're starters and how they're doing this. And I'm thinking, really? Because, you know, when I left, they were in their own world. They didn't have any idea what in practice was, what was going on in practice. They were the kids, you know, the kids that are playing in the corner all the time. They're going to practice. And so they're telling me they're doing all this stuff. And I said, I had to. And so one day in practice, I told my assistant coach, I said, hey, take the practice drill. I'm going to go see what my other 2 sons are doing. And I get over there, and sure enough, they're in their own world, playing their own game, looking at each other, trying to tackle one another. But in their mind, they were working as starters. And I'm thinking to myself, something's not clicking here. They don't have any idea that they're not connected to the team here. And so that was my goal, and my youngest son had that problem a lot. He was always in a fantasy world that only he lived in. And so I would try to help him to see, son, that's not reality. That's not reality. And so that was part of, so we have to stay engaged with our kids so that we keep them in touch with reality. And this is even more important now because kids play so many games now. They get lost in that world. I mean, now you can create yourself as a player in every game, I think, right? I mean, you can be you're the guy, you're the girl. So you can get lost in that. And they started doing that as my kids got teenagers. You know, you can create your basketball player, and I would see he would create this football player, and he was unstoppable. He couldn't be tackled, he couldn't be caught, he couldn't do anything. No, he could do every time he touched the ball, he scored. I said, son, I said, that's a game, but don't get lost in that. That's not you. Don't think that's really you. Because he used to come. We used to, you know, like we have now, we bought a basketball hoop recently because we used to have when we were kids. And he used to think he could beat me in basketball at 8 because he playing basketball on NBA TV. I said, let's go outside. So I played both of them and beat them. And they still would deny that they could. They were. I was like, boy, this is going to be a hard lesson. So, you know, because normally I wouldn't try to demolish my kids. I was, you know, trying to encourage. But I said, I'm going to have to just destroy this idea because they have this concept that they can compete with me at 8 and 9 years old. So we have to keep our kids engaged with reality. Because fantasy worlds are more real today than they've ever been. Now they got those VR glasses. You guys know what those are? Those virtual reality things. I mean, you can walk around and never talk to a human being. You got these things on your face. But you got to keep your kids engaged. You got to engage him with the gospel. You have to engage him with what's going on. Teach him how to deal with boyfriends and girlfriends. Amen? Because that's the problem. You guys don't want to hear that, but it is. It is a problem. When you don't know how to deal with it, it's a problem. If you don't know how you're supposed to interact, and don't get me wrong, I encourage interaction between young ladies and young boys, but it has to be monitored interaction. Amen? And you got to tell them, it says, you're not in the room with this person by yourself, are you? How many of you have asked your kids that? I used to ask my son, I used to tell Marquise, I said, Marquise, if you guys are, I said, don't be going in the room with that child. I'm talking about him and Precious. They were engaged. I said, don't let temptation get you. Amen? And I used to tell him, I said, it's too late. 11:30, you got to be coming home. And he used to say, I'm graduating. I'm 18, Dad. I said, I don't care. It's too late. You need to come home. And I think we had phones then. I said, it's time to come home. Are you guys not in the room by yourself, right? I mean, come on. I was calling it out because I didn't want that to be a problem. Because let's not act like we weren't in that age group. Come on, baby. Let's go in the back room. Let's go. And you know you ain't doing nothing but no good when you say that. So you have to keep your kids engaged to the gospel. Keep them in touch with the truth so that they don't stray. Amen? This is how you prepare them for going off to college. I'll never forget. I wasn't even a believer, but I went to Florida A&M for one quarter. I lived in the dorms, and I could not believe how these young people acted, the things they were doing. And I would say to myself, did these people don't have parents? Didn't they tell them not to act like this? And Florida A&M, I mean, you had to work hard to do wrong there because they wouldn't even let you go to the rooms. You had to meet. If you went to the girls' dorms, you had to meet in what they call the sitting room. This is the South, y'all. So you were not even supposed to go to the rooms, but guess what? They was in the rooms and doing everything else in the room that you weren't supposed to be doing in the room. And I was shocked. And when I left, I was only 17. I graduated from high school when I was 17. I just turned 18 when I got down there. But I knew I had more sense than this. And I wasn't, like I said, I went to church, but I wasn't saved. But I knew, I said, that ain't the way you're supposed to act. And I can't imagine what it's like now. But man, you let kids go on their own and be on their own without parents, it's trouble if they don't have a sturdy foundation. So we have to make sure our kids' foundation is a good foundation. And you only know that when they get thrown into a trouble spot. That's when the foundation is tested. Amen? I'm not going to cover nearly what I thought I was going to cover, but I'm going to unplug it now. But these are some of the things that we as fathers need to do, but also as parents need to do. And just remember Genesis 18:17, to go back to that and read it. That you're going to command your children and to do righteousness and teach them righteousness. That's the main point. Because all that other stuff doesn't matter. Well, I shouldn't say it doesn't matter. It has its place. But righteousness is the most important. Amen? All right, let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us the role as parents to direct our children, to guide them, to provide vision for them, to be models for them of the gospel, of how it's changed our life, to teach them and instruct them in righteousness. And Lord, we pray that you would help our kids to want to serve you, and not let it just be a lip service. And Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this day. We know that this is the day that you have made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. So let us, as we go, be with us, lead us, guide us throughout the day. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.